Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So let's go ahead and get into our lesson. Amen. We've been, our teaching for the month has been dealing with faith over failure. Amen. Faith over failure. And when we consider the construction of our lives and the things that we've encountered, we can all identify with things that we've all faced in our lives. Amen. And we know if we had to put a question mark or exclamation point, man, we'd be trying to figure out, Lord, how in the world did I get here? Thank you, Jesus. How did this start in my life? Oh, God. Ooh, Jesus. I hope we read it today. We read it? Amen. So we know that we have to, our text is going to come from 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to look at some of the experience, amen, of David. But we're going to be teaching from the aspect of our own relationship and identify with our own place that we know we are in God. We have to get back to the place in the Lord where we know it's right. We got to get to back to the right place and the right standing, a right status, because we are being challenged through our every experience, amen, that we know when things are not right. And when we see all of our flaws and all of our disappointments, man, sometimes you can beat yourself so down and so low that you can't even look up. So our pain and our failure, amen, has to work and push us, and because it'll push you into some deep places. How many know when you've been through some stuff and you're trying to deal with it on your own, it pushes you into some dark places. And it can cause you to make some terrible decisions. Because why? We're trying to handle it on our own. And we're trying to deal with the area of our life that we know is already tripped up. It's already jacked up. It's already messed up. And we're trying to articulate it. We're trying to figure it. Amen. We're trying to manage it. Amen. We're trying to put all the pieces that are out of place. You know, like you're trying to put a puzzle together. Amen. And you got some missed pieces and you're trying to make something fit. And it's just not fitting. Amen. So you know there's something going on. So there are certain things we must do. Amen. First of all, I want to talk, amen, from the subject that relates to faith over failure. Amen. Touch yourself and say, self, get back to the altar. Get back to the altar. Amen. Because we got to get back to the place where we first saw the light. We got to get back to the place where we were identified and we were able to understand that we had a touch from God. We got to get back to the place where we know where we first received our sight, when things in our lives was all jacked up. Amen. But we turned to Jesus and everything seemed to be all right. But we found out something, that life throws a curve, that we face many changes and transitions that we can see even in the life of King David. We can see how these changes can have an adverse effect on our lives. Amen. And so we can see through this and relate with our own experience. How do we deal with our failures? How do we deal with our sin? How do we face the difficult decisions that we made that caused more bad things to happen? How do we cover the shame? How do we handle our fellowship with the Lord when we know, amen, we need to take steps to repair the things that are already damaged? Some of us are damaged. Because of failure, we've been damaged. And we look at ourselves as if there is no way for us to recover, that there's no way for us to be restored, amen, to our soundness of mind. And so you know that when you're trying to deal with things and issues of your life, the stench of sin, the stain of failure that wears upon what? Our heart, our mind, and our spirit. Amen. I'm just setting my basis for a minute. I'm coming down to your living room. Can we be restored from the grave of our sin? Can we repair the despair that we spent so much time investing in? We are participated in the failures of our lives. We orchestrated it. Amen. We devised schemes to make it happen. We worked with it. Amen. And to us at the time, it looked good. Because we were blind to our own ambition and shame. We were blind to the perspective that the altar don't look too good right now because what I'm doing feels better. And so the enemy has blinded us to the truth and made the truth, amen, look like a lie and make the lie look like the truth. And he has convinced us in our mindset that it's okay to do what you do. God understands, child. Honey, child, God understands. God feels you. Come on here. He knows that you got a moment. He knows that you have needs. Yeah, he know you need to get back to the altar. So we want to take a few minutes, if you will, to minister to the failure. And I hope to be able to show you how to get back to the altar. So we want to compare David's influences and his structure of life in hopes that we can see our own selves and we'll be willing to fall on the altar and say, Lord, it's me. It's me, oh God. I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. So first of all, there is something sinister about failure, which causes a person to diabolically oppose the truth about themselves. Because when we are convinced that we are okay, we are convinced that we are right, everybody else is wrong. We are convinced, we are deceived in the whole scheme and the ideology of what we think is right. And so therefore we escape the whole spectrum of ourselves because we feel like everybody else is wrong and we are right. Anybody ever felt like that? Ah, Lord, have mercy. So what do we do with failure? We cover up the stains with makeup. We cover it up with hair, with clothes. We buy things we don't even need only because we are trying our best to appease from a physical standpoint what is really happening in the spirit. We know we have hidden ourselves from God, like Adam and Eve when God came in the cool of the evening. Looking for the fellowship that was already had been established. But for some reason, failure had called them to become afraid of God, where they begin to hide from his presence. How many times have we hidden from God when we know we should be in the presence of God? It's because when you see things within yourself, amen, you begin to immediately, amen, judge yourself to the degree that you're not good enough, you're not fit enough, amen, to do anything right. Have you ever done so many things wrong that you don't feel like you can do something right? Or you've been criticized so much for the wrong that you don't even know that you do right? So if you feed failure with its desire to hide from others, because we are trying to understand why we fail, why we sin, it will only drive us to become more introverted, to the point we become introverts because we don't want to talk about it. Come on. We don't want to reveal it. We don't want to tell it. So we hide it. That this is my dressing room. Nobody else can come in here but me. And I'm afraid to unveil and open the chest of drawer and let you see all the junk and the mess I got stored up. Hallelujah. So I got to clean up the front room. Because I ain't letting nobody in the bedroom. Lord, help me somebody. So we outwardly don't want to express what's really internally going on within us. We know we are crippled. We know it. But we won't say it. We know we need to call for help. But our pride and our ambition will tell us, don't you say nothing, child. Amen. Hush. Glory to God. Somebody gonna get free to that. Then when help tries to show up, what do? Failure gives us an excuse to do things your own way. Why? Because failure convinces us that you can fix yourself first. You know the old cliche, we used to say, I got to get myself right first. Amen. But it's something interesting about that statement. We say, I got to get myself right first, but we keep doing wrong. I got to straighten this out first before I can bring it to God. That's a line from the enemy to trip you. Amen. And to trap you in the failure so that you remain in sin and won't come into discovery with God and realize you could have fixed it, you would have done it a long time ago. Amen. So failure is a crippling mechanism that will trap you and entangle you as a believer if you play into its game. You know, Satan loves games. He loves to play games and to try to trap us and entangle us in our own psychological endeavors to want to do wrong. He always want to make you feel validated that it's okay to take a nip and a dip. God understands, child. He know you got needs, you got feelings and desires. Maslow's hierarchy is calling you self-actualization, needs for knife, life satisfactions draws you to the place that you got to fulfill your fleshly desire. So he continues to lead you into a place and a field of failure. And after a while, it's something about us. Let me hold on because I'm going to get there. So David had to deal, amen, with three aspects of his failure, which many of us can identify with. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all don't mind working with me a few minutes. Amen. Thank y'all for home working with me a few minutes. I want to tell you. First of all, you have to understand denial. Have you ever denied something when somebody confronted you about something that you know you did, but you denied doing it? And you frivolously, amen, defended it. Because you knew you were exposed. Hallelujah. And you say, child, that ain't me. Honey, I don't know who you're talking about. We become what? Defensive. Denial will cause you to put up walls. And become defensive because you were pricked, hallelujah, in your failure. It was exposed and now you got to defend what you really know is true. Hallelujah. About yourself. Touch yourself, say, I got to stop denying some stuff. I got to stop some denying some stuff. Because denial will keep you trapped, amen, and crippled. And making you feel like everything is all right. Didn't David do this? Hallelujah. We just want to identify some selected verses from the text to deal with our principles. Amen. For us today. Amen. Because verse 12 through 14 lets us see. Amen. How. Amen. That Nathan the prophet had to come to David and call him out on it. See, when you're in denial, sometimes God got to call you out on it. To cause you to confront and face the issue that is confronting your life and is destroying your life. And some of us know we're in a destructive mode, but we're in denial about it. Amen. We will introvertedly not say it, not tell it, but secretly hide it within and hold it because we don't want nobody to know we are that bad. Come on here, somebody. You wear skirts at night. You know you're in need of God. Hallelujah. Come on here, somebody. You know if you're dragging, you know you need God. You in denial to yourself. And you need to be exposed to the reality. You need to be confronted. So God sends the prophet to say, you know what? You the man. Hallelujah. And it's something about it, like when you're doing, you're minding your own business, but God is saying you, because you're not making the right spiritual choices, and because you're trying to cover up, amen, things in secret, and somebody asks you the question, child, how you doing? You know, we love the spiritual cliches. I'm blessed and highly favored. God is good all the time. Y'all making me preach this out there. God is good all the time. Too blessed to be stressed. Hallelujah. We know the spiritual cliches. But down within, we say, oh God, don't let them ask me. Don't let them ask me. Oh God, don't let them ask me, Jesus. Don't let them ask me. Hallelujah. And you see him in the grocery store, and you see that saint coming down that other aisle, and you go to the next one. Because if I got to pass them, I'm going to have conviction on me. Because denial would convict you. You don't have to say nothing. Just the fact you're in somebody's presence makes you identify with what you know you need to tell. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I remember in a Bible study I was teaching one night, and I began to talk about a certain situation of life. Amen. And I began to talk about the narrative of sin and how certain things. And in my discussion, the Holy Ghost picked me up and tapped me into something. And I began to expose it. And somebody jumped up. Oh! This literally happened. Amen. They went wild. Amen. All of a sudden, their denial was exposed. And they could no longer hide from it. Thank you, Jesus. It hurt to their heart that I had to know what the secret was without them exposing it. And you got to understand, sometimes God will give you time to deal with your denial, but you keep messing around after a while, by and by, amen, he gonna tell it to the prophet. Somebody said, Lord, help me to deal with denial. Help me to deal. I'm not that good. I'm not Miss, Prissy and all of that. And, you know, God, I got some stuff going on. And so we walk around, we look good, we smell good. Amen. We spend half our paycheck trying to look good because we're trying to hide the truth about our sin. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. So we got to deal with denial, because denial will keep you trapped in your failure, in your sin. Denial, amen, will cause you, amen, to spend your last bit of money to get you some longer hair so you can look like you got it. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. See, denial will make you change your appearance. Because you got to make people think you're better than what you are. Can I get an amen, somebody? And we are hoping all along that let this person get on by. Let, you know, you hurry up and shake the hand or say hi. Got to go. Because my denial is confronting me, is facing me. I could imagine David sitting there and God walk in the room and begin to tell him the story. Hallelujah. And then expose him to the truth of his own denial. See, it's not enough for you to know it. You got to tell it. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, we got a lot of holy saints that don't like to talk. Because we don't want nobody to know our business. But I'm here to let you know God already told it. Glory to God. So really he's giving you time to deal with the issue that you don't want to deal with yourself. Let me hurry on here. So, in dealing with denial, then what happens, what comes with that? Secondly, what comes with denial is mental and emotional distress. Oh, God. Because when you are mentally disproportioned and you're stressed out from the issue you're trying to deal with on your own, and you're trying to be in secret about it, and you're trying to hide out with it, and you know, you don't want nobody to know that at 8 o'clock at night you change appearance. Lord, help me, somebody. Ooh, Jesus, I see what the devil didn't want me to talk about this today. So you must understand the mental and emotional guilt we have, because we know something ain't right in our heart. And so we have to try to keep it secret, and we are mentally and emotionally in trauma on how we going to deal with all of this. You know, you're walking around the house, you got migraines, and you know, you internalize and you're contemplating, what are we going to do? How I'm going to deal with the degree of my situation? How I'm going to deal with my failures? Because I don't want to be totally stripped. See, when you want to be delivered, you tell it all. But when you want to kind of play church, you straddle the fence. I'll tell what I want you to know, and then don't you tell me how to deal with it. I just want to tell it, but I don't want you to tell me how to deal with it, because I'm still in denial. But you're mentally stressed, you're emotionally stressed, and you got some stuff going on. It's sitting on you. And many times we're sitting quiet in a solitude state from days on end, trying to resurrect what God is seeking to deliver you from. Trying to keep it alive. Come on here, somebody. God is trying to deal with the altar of your heart and trying to expose you to the truth about yourself, but you don't want to tell the truth, and you don't want God to tell the truth. Amen. Lord, help me, somebody. And we go days on end, emotionally traumatized. Come on, mentally depressed. Because we don't want folk to know, man, we really, really jacked up. I'm in a mess. I don't want you to know, amen, the real me. Because I'm a mess. But I know I need to get to the altar. But I'm still a mess right now. And so when an individual has to deal, amen, with the reality of their failures, it's sometimes difficult to let go. When you're used to rocking and rolling in familiarity, come on, in sin and moral failure or flaws, we call it, amen, you get accustomed to its condition. Amen. It becomes a normalcy for you. But all along, you feel something pulling on your heart. And you know what you got to be careful about? Because you can get so in tune and defined with what you like to do that your conscience becomes seared like a hot iron. In other words, it don't It don't seem like it's, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. You'll start convincing yourself. It ain't bothering me. I'm just hurting me. No, you're not. Amen. You're affecting those around you. Amen. Without even recognizing the impact, amen, of your decision. So when we trying to deal with it, you know, we don't want to let go. So what do we mean? David knew that he was in the wrong bed. Uh-oh, watch out now. He knew he was in the wrong bed. So much so, amen, he conspired to commit murder and carried it out. Because sin will make you commit violations against God and against your own life. Amen. If your mind gets screwed up. Oh, help me somebody. So we don't want to willfully, amen, sin and get out of order, because if we continue, amen, it just empowers you to do more. You know how you started. You did a little bit. Then all of a sudden you got confident. Then that added on to something else. Amen. It began to intensify. Amen. You got braver every time. Amen. And after a while, amen, thank you, Jesus, you just lost yourself. You just gave in to it. Come on. You just threw in the towel and said, okay, I'm out here. I'm going all the way. And so you found yourself, amen. Look, check this out now. Y'all stay with me now. Stay with me. I'm about finished. So the man or woman you are with, that you know is not yours. Ooh, Jesus. But child, I can't give this up. Lord have mercy. I can't give this up. So what do you do? Because you're mentally and emotionally involved, amen, and in destitute of wanting somebody to love you, to care for you, to such a degree you're willing to commit failures and sin to keep it. That's what David did. I want her. I'll have her. I'm going to do what I got to do to keep her. Amen. If it means murder, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If it means covetousness, wanting something that's not mine, I'm going to do it. Because sin creates power. It draws you like a force. And so you know you got something that ain't yours. Somebody say, give it back. Give it back. See, that's the hard part. It's hard to give it back when you know you're trapped in it. So what happens when you find yourself mentally and emotionally, psychologically indulged and embedded into the circumstance of failure and sin to such a degree that it demoralizes your sensitivity? And it causes you feel a certain kind of way. So when that person's trying to get away from you, your mind flips. In other words, you become a stalker. You drive by the house, sit outside in the car to see if they got somebody else coming by. Because you're so mentally, distorted in your failure. You call them on the job, and sometimes you're bold enough, you'll go by there. Causing noise. Why? Because you are trapped in a dark tunnel of despair that will cause you to snap. Have you ever snapped? Ooh, Jesus. And when you snap, you lose all sense of reality. You forget who you are. Come on here, somebody. The enemy just fuses your mind and your senses, and he tells you what to do. And he emboldens you to do stuff you know ain't right to do. But he fuels you to the degree that you want to do it. Ooh, Jesus. Because you're so in tune to try to hold on to what you need to be stripped of. You know that Negro ain't no good. You know he ain't. No, she ain't good for you. Ooh, Jesus. But you gotta have it. And when you got the scheme and connive, amen, lose yourself and stoop to low means and methods to keep something. Obviously, it ain't yours. Hallelujah. Oh, can I get a witness that we got to get back to the altar? So we stop. This is what you do to yourself, amen, in your mental and emotional state. I know y'all don't do this because y'all sweet people. We stop eating. Don't want to half go to work. Sit in a dark room. Cut off your cell phone. Don't want to clean up. Amen. Don't want to fix yourself up. Don't want to fix your hair. Lord. Because you're trying to understand why they don't want you. You feel rejection. Hallelujah. It's because sin will fool us to think everything is good until your goods are gotten. Lord, somebody about to get me out of here. I'm about to go now. So, when you out there, the enemy gets you out there on a boat with no paddle. And he let you dangle in this emotional misconception that you thought it was love. When it was really lust. And God is simply trying to show you, you're going to kill yourself. If you don't get it together, the enemy going to destroy you if you don't turn around. And see, the problem is when we get to this degree, it's hard for somebody to tell you right. Well, Charles, man, don't go down there. You know you ain't got no business going down there. God said you need to come to the altar. You say, I don't want to go to the altar. I want to go down there. Because your head is messed up. Now, one thing I've learned, let me help you for a second. I'm going to move on. One thing I've learned when a man is messed up. Boy, you got something on your hand. And Lord, when a woman is messed up. Woo, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're not going to leave nobody out. Thank you. Woo, just a little line on the man. Amen. Thank you. Woo. But we got to understand how the enemy will try to pull you into a vacuum and distort your mind and distort your perception of what is right. Because he is really trying to entangle you and entrap you to your past issues, amen, and then make you hide the reality of them, amen, because you don't want to be told that you're wrong. Nobody want to be looked as wrong. And Lord, don't reject me. Don't deny me the right to who I am and expect me to treat you right. So when we come to this place and come to this point, oh God, how in the world are we going to get back to faith? Because we got some junk in the trunk. Come on. Some of us still got pictures from years ago, we need to burn a long time ago. You still got numbers from old flames that you know you need to delete. Come on here, somebody. Why are you keeping them numbers? Because all you know is going to get you into the distortion, amen, with your faith. And it's going to drive you, amen, to want to move away from God. And see, that's the thing. We want to have it our way. We want Burger King. We want to have it our way. God, I want you to take this, but leave that alone. But the thing is, see, if you're going to be free, my brother and sister, you're going to have to come to terms and come to grips with yourself to realize that, God, you know what? I've been playing games. I've been in denial so long that I ain't even cut my hair in a long time. Amen. I've been in denial. I forgot to fix my hair. I've been in so much denial and rejection. Why am I going around this man's house? Leave that woman alone. Had David gone to the battle like he should have, stayed in the palace on his knees before God, everything would have been all right. But when you move out of position and open yourself and expose yourself to the enemy, he'll lead you into destruction. Hallelujah. Whoops, God's just saying somebody today need to get back to the altar. Amen. Stop playing games, amen, with your deliverance. Stop playing games, amen, with knowing that God is with you. You got to stop playing games with it and come to terms with yourself and realize you ain't right, child. You got some stuff going on, man, that you need to get right with God. Because if not, the enemy will fool you to make you think it's okay to keep doing what you're doing. So finally, let me take a few minutes and talk about restoration. In all the scope of what you see, what you're going through, you got to be restored. Hallelujah. See, it's not enough for me to do a homily of sermonic sound and hum and make you feel good in the inside. But your life needs to be delivered and set free from the yoke of bondage from the enemy. Because see, you can mask a parade, a dance, and think you're okay, but you know you're going out of here, going back to that bed. But what are you going to do when God is saying, I need you to get right with me? What are you going to do when God is saying, I need you to make a change in your life? Hallelujah. And I told you last week, that's why saints, you need to come back to the house of God. Stop running from God and come on and admit to God. He's the only one that can change your situation. So when you realize, wait a minute, God, I've done all of this and nothing still work. Isn't that amazing? We give ourselves to something we think we want or need, but it's not in alignment with God. And they mess you around. Come on, take your stuff, use your car, your money. Amen. And when they get satisfied, they say, well, you know what? I think we ain't compatible. After they done drain you dry. Lord, help me somebody. So we got to understand, what's my option? Restoration. I need to be restored. And you know, you realize when you attempt to attract and keep all the indulges of sin, secrets come full circle in your life. And you know, you have to address what? The denial, the mental and emotional guilt. We have to determine what is my next best option. Well, my next best option is to deal with it. Amen. And seek God for restoration, which means I have to come back to the altar. Some of you might go ahead and text some of them friends right now. And said, I decided to make Jesus my choice. Hallelujah. Lord. Ooh, Jesus. Hallelujah. My God, I felt that one. And I remember a brother, when we was in Germany, Amen. He was dating a German lady. And she came to church. She messed up and came to church one Sunday. And when she heard the word of God, she got saved and she got delivered. And she looked at her partner and said, "You got to go. Either you going to marry me or you got to go." I mean, she meant that thing. Hallelujah. I bet you he got married too. Hallelujah. I mean, she was serious about her restoration. Hallelujah. See, the church of the living God, amen, in this generation now, we got to get serious about our restoration. Not say, "God, restore me now and I go back to it." Come on, when you say, go ahead and call them. You know the number. Go ahead and text them. You know the number. I decided that my mental agony, Pashandobosi, Jesus, my emotional denial has crippled my life to a point and to a degree, I can no longer carry you. You too much baggage. Because I only got enough for me. And I hear God calling me. See, some of you were called from your mama's womb, but you went on a frenzy. And made detours and made excuses. And use those excuses why you can't serve God. But God said, "I can fix anything." Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I can fix you. I just need you to come on, amen, to a place of restoration and make a sound decision that I decided to make Jesus my choice. I decided that to serve God is greater than my own failure. That's what David did. Hallelujah. He recognized in the traumatic experience that trying to intercede for something that he did in hopes God would change his mind. Some of you are praying to keep some jokers that you need to let God strip you of. Trying to hold on to something that you can't even help yourself with. David's look, he prayed, he went in intercession. See, we want to pray when we're in trouble. He went in intercession. "Lord, help me, somebody." Because he didn't want to lose everything. He didn't want to submit to the reality that God was in charge of his life. Ooh, Jesus. And sometimes we're afraid, "God, Lord, if I let you take this, I won't have anything left." Yes, you will. You're a survivor. Honey, you went through some stuff that you didn't think you were going to get out of. So God already proved that he can bring you out of this too. So when you realize how traumatic your experience of life has caused you to act. And so we know that some of us, these experiences have called us to act out. When things happen to us, it affects our behavior. We start acting a certain way. You used to be nice and good and sweet, but something happened and it crippled your behavior. And now you act out. Because internally, there's something spiritually messed up and emotionally construed and out of place. And because you're not happy, you're acting out to harm yourself. And you're trying to figure out why nobody can get along with me. Because you are messed up. Somebody say, "Come on back to the altar. Come on back. Lord, 10 Holy Ghost minutes and I'll be through." So we must come to terms. Somebody say, "Come to terms." Come to terms with it. Come to terms with yourself. You try to control the outcome of your failure. You tried it. We did try it. But it didn't work out that way. Come on, somebody. We know we tried it, didn't we? We tried to fix some stuff we messed up. And it didn't work out anyway. Amen. We more distressed because it didn't work out. But God was trying to strip you of it to help you to see and come to terms with your perception. The Bible says in verse 19, amen, of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. I want you to understand, brother and sister, some things you're trying to keep alive, God says it's dead. Some stuff you're trying to hold on to. Amen. Because you want to be in the in crowd and you don't want to feel like, you know, you the one that's on the outside looking in. You don't want to be the oddball in the crowd. But you got to understand God is saying in your life it's dead. What you're trying to resurrect, it ain't coming back. Hallelujah. That's why you're miserable, because you won't accept what God has allowed. And you must accept the fact you're not like everybody else. Come on here, somebody. You got to accept the fact you're different. God has called you, come on here, somebody, for such a purpose and a time as this. You are different than everybody else. And because you're different, you can't do what everybody else do. That's why you're sitting in the club rocking your legs and conviction is on you. Why are you in here? Picking up that drink and you know conviction is on you. Why am I in here? Get out of there. God is trying to strip you and help you to know that ain't the place you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be at the altar. Ooh, Jesus. So we have to change our perception. See what you see, but you got to see it through the eyes of God. What does God want for me? See, this is why when we try to pray for blessing, amen, and things don't work out and we're trying to figure it out and we're trying to make it happen on our own and it still don't work, because God wants you to understand. You're praying and asking God to do something for you. Amen. But it's not working out because you're trying to get a blessing over sin. You want God to move, but you don't want to move. Come on, bless me, but don't make me accountable for nothing. No, God said you got to get back to the altar. You got to get back to the altar. So, oh Lord. So, the fact remains we have to come to terms about this thing and stop considering our own selfish demands. God is trying to set us free. In your part, disappointment and hurt, amen, and confusion about what didn't work out will cause you to make another decision in your life. And then you hope that you will understand, you know, you're trying to figure this thing out rather than come to the altar of God, rather than give it to God. I got to fix it on my own. So the devil tries to make you think, amen, you are God. And that you can handle your own life and nobody can control you. That's right. You're out of control. And God is trying to get you convinced to the point that, listen, you're trying to pray for to keep something alive that God has decreed to be dead. Because he's trying to get you back to the place at the altar, trying to bring you back into the presence of God so that you can be free again. See, some of you ain't free. Amen. I know you ain't free, because when you can't even wave, you can't speak. Amen. You can't even hold a conversation because you're so convicted about what you're doing and what you're in. You're not free. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. How can I come back to the altar? How can I come back? God, you see me. You see my mess. It's too stinky. It's too miserable. But God said you can come back. How can I come back with all this shame that's on me? Thank you, Jesus. You better be glad God bring you back. Hallelujah. Because if he don't bring you back, Satan waiting on you. Thank you, Jesus. Let me close here. So remember, you could have died in the sin. God could have allowed you to be taken out, but he spared you. He said, David, you're not going to die, but you're going to pay the price. See, we want God to exonerate us and excuse us without nothing, no repercussion. You have to understand, sometimes spankings come by reason of our indiscretions and sins. To do what? To teach us. You can't fool God. You can't do what you want to do and think you're going to get back. You got to come real to the altar and give your heart to God. David was glad to hear, I'm not going to die. But he also understood you're going to have to pay a price. Hallelujah. Your shame is already in the open. You can no longer keep it a secret. Hallelujah. How long have you hidden out? Amen. How long will you continue to hide from God? How long will you continually to not expose the hidden issues of yourself? How long will you continually say, you know what, I'm going to do this all by myself? But what did David do? Amen. David understood that God made a choice for his life. That I'm not going to let you parade around and say, oh, look at my pretty, pretty blessing. He's not going to let you get his glory. Thank you, Jesus. You got to stick with me on this now. He's not going to let you get his glory. He's not going to let us parade around and act as if we did nothing wrong. Amen. He chastened them whom he loved. And every time we look at our stuff and we look at the condition of our life, we need to say, God, I just want to. Because you know, God, I was a mess. You know, God, I was foolish. You know, I was blind to my own ambition. Thank you. You didn't let me die. Thank you, God, that you didn't let the enemy take me out. I'm so glad that God had mercy on me. Woo. So my only option here is to get up from my denial. Somebody say, get up, get up. Get up from my denial. Get up from my mental and emotional guilt. Amen. Come out of my hiding place. Amen. And you're going to have to do something if you really want restoration. You're going to have to be restored. In other words, you got to realize what I did is so bad. But because God spared me, let me get up, wash myself. Let me change my clothes. Because God gave me another chance to get it right with him. So if you're sitting in your room, rocking in your chair, with your arms folded like life is over for you, I'm calling you to say, get up, go take a bath, change your clothes. And the thing I love that David did, he recognized, if I'm going to be restored, that I'm going to have to go back to the place where I first saw the light. So he got himself together and he didn't go back to the club. He got himself together and he went to church. And the Bible say he worshiped because he realized my help is in the name of the Lord. So I just want to leave you with this.
to let you know you can get back to God if you just go ahead and make a change and make a transition and say, God, I need you right now. I'm going to go ahead and clean myself up. I was looking pretty bad because of my predicament, but I chose to turn it around and come back to Jesus. God said, I need somebody to come back to me. In other words, God, I need you to bring my heart. I need you to bring your mind. Bring all that you are and put it on the altar and ask God to clean you up. Ask God to turn it around. The scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody say, help me, Lord. Help me to get back to the altar. Help me to get back and cry out, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. You can only receive this by coming to Jesus. You can try to get it right by yourself, but until you come to the cross, you can't be clean. You got to be washed. I wonder if I can get a witness that somebody, you know, you were out there. You were confused and messed up trying to get yourself together. But Jesus said, bring it all to the altar. Bring yourself to me and I'll clean you up. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God cleaned me up, restored unto me the joy of your salvation. Somebody not happy because you're not in fellowship with God. But if you say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Will you help me, Lord? I'm getting out of your way. But as long as we live in sin, we are bound to the power of Satan. But the Son has already come to set the captives free by his spirit. Jesus has made us free, and we shall be free indeed. Touch yourself, say, come on back. Come on back to the altar. Come on back to the fire. Come draw water out of the well of salvation. Come back to the place where God delivered you. Come back to the place where he frees you from satanic bondage. Somebody say, come on, come on. Come on back to that place where I first saw the light. The Bible says he appoints us that mourn in Zion. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Come on back. Come on back and let God do it. One more time. Come on back. Come back, brother. Come back, sister. And let God turn it around. He can. He will get you out. Somebody say yeah. 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 Yeah. He will. He will. He will wash you. Yeah. Ah, yeah, yeah. But none of my soul. Oh, Shandarabasi. Oh. Oh. Shando. Get all your stuff. Get all your junk. Get all that mess that's kept you bound. Get it all together. Stack it all up. And say, God, I'm coming home. It's me. It's me, oh God. I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. It's me, not my mother, not my father, not my sister, not my brother, but it's me. Oh, touch yourself, say, it's me. Ah, it's me. I need you, God, I need you. Come to the altar. Come to the altar of God. Come to the altar of God. Lay all your cares upon Him. God. Whew. Lord, I'm a wretch. I messed up. God, I messed it all up. Destiny is at stake. My mind is messed up. My heart is all confused. But my only option is to seek you, Lord. Please, God. I can imagine David, who was a worshiper all his life. The only option he knew was, let me go back. Go back to the place where I first saw the light. Because when I was in his presence, the lion could not eat me. The bear couldn't destroy me. Goliath was nothing. Because I was in the presence of the Lord. But now I'm in a place where I'm broken. Contrite spirit. I'm exposed to my truth. And the only person that can help me is Jesus. Sister, brother, God is simply saying, the only way you're going to come over your failure, you're going to have to face it. And you're going to have to come to the altar of God. Cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Ooh. All over this room. All in your living room. Right now, we want to make an altar before God. We want to bow down and worship Him. We want to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. If you're not too ashamed to acknowledge your pain, I want you right there where you are. You can space yourself out, whatever you got to do. I want you to make an altar on your knees and say, God, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry, God. Sorry that I forsook you
right there in your living room, make an altar. We're interceding for the nation. We're interceding for our brothers and sisters that's trapped in denial, that's going through their mental and emotional struggle. Don't know what to do. Afraid to deal with their inner failures. But our only choice is to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Father, we bow down and we call on the living Lord to touch our brothers, touch our sisters, save and deliver, set the captives free, undo the heavy burden, God. Break every yoke. Help us to be restored into the joy of your salvation. Ooh, where we found peace, where we found safety, where we had assurance that we were yours and that there was nothing impossible to us. But because of our sin, we fell short of your glory. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Wash us in your blood. Sanctify our hearts and our minds. We need you, Lord. We need you right now. Our life depends on it. This next decision depends on it. But we don't want to do it without you, Lord. So we bow down. We bow down for our nation. We bow down for our brothers and our sisters. Oh, to be saved and be restored back to their relationship, their fellowship with you, Lord. That you will not allow the enemy to destroy us, but you will cause us to rise up with renewed strength. Ooh, the righteous falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. Hallelujah. Help us to rise, Lord, with renewed strength, with renewed vigor. Oh, Lord, that we know, God, we're in your presence. And that you will not withhold any good thing from us. We call your people back to the altar of God. We call our nation back to the altar of God. For righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, Father, we are not ashamed to say, help us, wash us, cleanse us. Ah, Shandodo Bosi. Woo. So we bow down, Lord. We bow down.